face down. Praise the Lord. I was joking the few people. I hope he didn't do too good. I didn't want to get back here and have you say, why are you back? Praise God. But I did forget, I was told that there was an offering taken up for us last week. And first of all, for anybody that participated in that, thank you so much. Just so you know, it's not anything that I mentioned or anything like that or ever expect. But grateful for anything that comes in. And so you'll be blessed for doing that. But thank you so much. That it just it's overwhelming is what it is. So thank you. Appreciate that. But the word's good. Amen? Amen. Colossians chapter 3.
Praise God
is right. Word is good. Amen. Now I want to give a heads up to everybody because we need to be aware that God's about to talk to you. No, I'm not God. I don't mean that. My goodness, he left and came back with a big head. No, I don't mean that. God's going to speak through me to what you need to hear. So God, the message in general is going to be good because it's the Bible and it's the life-changing word of God and it'll help you. But God's going to say something specific about your life. That's going to be the thing that's going to hit you. Oh, that's what I needed today. That's exactly what I needed to hear to help me go forward into the next level of the abundant life that God has for me. So don't miss that when it happens, because it's going to happen. Amen?
Amen?
We are not a church that just plays church. We are a church where the living God is present, where he wants to help us and bless us. Amen? So get ready for it. Let's pray and believe God for utterance. Lord, we're so thankful, so honored to be here, just so in awe of you, Father, just all that you've done for us, all that you've given to us, what you've done, are doing, and will continue to do for us. We're just so thankful. Father, the word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. You said if we would know the truth, we'd be set free. So, Father, we can see a correlation there that if we don't know the truth, we won't be set free. So, Father, we see the value of learning the truth. So we thank you, Father, that we're going to be set free in some areas this morning. We say the devil has no place in our lives, in our children, in our marriages, in our finances, in our bodies. We say, devil, you are defeated. The word will drive you out. Faith will keep you at bay. Hallelujah. We thank you. We're strengthened this morning. We thank you for revelation, insight. We thank you that you hit bullseyes in people's hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Colossians 3, we're going to read down 1 through 4. It says, if you then be risen with Christ. Now that just means risen in his death. What that means is you got born again, if you're his. It says, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Well, one of the pleasures that we have here in Western New York, and we got some, about 2 inches of it at our house, is snow. Right? What a pleasure. Sometimes it's good. I like about that much for deer season, but after that, we can just, and a little bit for Christmas, but after that, I'm good. I'm not a skier or a snowmobiler, so some of you are probably thinking, blasphemy, bring the snow. Bring Jeff, I know you're back there, bring the cold. But anyways, that's a pleasure we have around here. But how many of you know living in Western New York, snow and winter, that's a reality. If we're going to live here, that's a reality that we're going to have to live by, right? And because it's a reality, don't we make adjustments to line our lives up parallel with the fact that winter is coming, or that winter, when winter comes? What do I mean? You know, some of you might do this, but I'm not talking about the exception. I'm talking about more of the rule here. My dad was the exception. He'd wear shorts and t-shirt no matter when it was. But we're not talking about you weirdos out there, praise the Lord. We're talking about, most people don't do that. But most people, when the summer ends and it gets into fall and it starts to get cold, you know, you put away certain clothes, right? And you get certain clothes out maybe that you wouldn't have in the summer. Sweaters and scarves, hats, gloves, all that good stuff. And you might do things to your vehicle. Maybe winter tires, maybe, I don't know, whatever they didn't normally do for vehicles for wintertime, right? And you tell them a mechanic, right? And you do stuff to your house, maybe get rid of the screen windows and put in the storm windows and have your furnace checked over, just whatever the process is. But because it's a reality, we make adjustments to fit in with that reality. It would be odd in this wintertime in January when it's 15 degrees outside to drive by somebody's house and they're out in their bathing suits in the front yard playing volleyball by the pool. I would say that's odd. They must not know. And they're out there freezing, that it's wintertime, and that's not what we do. They wouldn't be living that reality. So that would be weird, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Well, the Bible says here in Colossians 3 and verse 1, it says, if you're risen with Christ, if this Jesus God thing is a reality, it's going to cause a reaction in your life.
Amen.
If you're risen, if you're born again, if you believe that Jesus is real, if the God of the Bible is real, something has to change.
Amen.
If you've been risen, seek those things that are above. Just the same way as it's so strange to see somebody in the dead of winter in shorts, t-shirts, and flip-flops walking down the street, the same way I look at Christians sometimes, and I'll look at their lives, and I'll say, it must not be a reality. Jesus must not be real to them. Because if Jesus was real, the promise of His return, the fact that He's everywhere, the fact that He's in you, the fact that we're going to spend eternity with Him, it would, if that's a reality, it forces things to change in your life. And so, we need to get our life looking like that reality. Because some people I look at and I think God's not real to them. He can't be. The way they talk, things that they do, the way they respond in trials, the way they treat their spouses, the way they treat their children, the way they're disrespectful to people, they must not realize that God must not be a reality. Because if God's a reality, they have to change.
Right. Exactly.
If this whole thing is true, then something's got to give.
Right.
And it says here that if you're risen with Christ, if you really are, then the reaction would be that you're going to start seeking those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So the Bible says, if it's a reality, just like if winter's a reality to you, you're going to pull out your sweaters, pull out your sweatshirts, put away the shorts, put away the tank tops, put away the t-shirt, put away the flip-flops, pull out the boots, right? Put on the winter tires. If winter's a reality, you're going to do that. Well, if Jesus is a reality to you, then you are going to seek those things which are above, not seeking or pursuing the things of the world. We are going to get maybe 100 years down here. It's rare, isn't it?
Yes.
I don't know a whole lot of 100-year-old people. It's a rare thing. But maybe we'll get to 100, maybe get to a little bit more. But that's talking the most maybe, right, that people get. I mean, a lot of people don't even get to there, right? And yet we're going to spend, I don't even know if this is a number. Is a gazillion a number? That sounds like a lot to me. We're going to have a gazillion years up there, and then when that gazillion years is over, we're going to pile on another gazillion years. And then when that one ends, we're going to just add another gazillion years to it, and it's never going to stop.
Praise God.
But people don't have a reality of Christ because their pursuit or their seeking in this world is everything to do with worldly things. And it's backwards because we're not going to be here forever. In fact, this is just the appetizer. This isn't even the appetizer. This is like when you go to Roadhouse in Erie, you can get appetizer, but the first thing they give you are the peanuts. This is just the peanuts. I mean, this isn't even good enough to be the appetizer, because some appetizers are pretty good. Peanuts are good, but not as good as, you know, cheese fries or something, right? Praise the Lord. And so, this is peanuts, but yeah, here we are. Who goes to Roadhouse? Oh, man! Just give me the peanuts and there's filet, T-bone over there, because that's our goal. I'd go there, I'll munch on the peanuts, but man, just keep bringing, okay, bring me the salad, let's get through that, bring me the appetizer, let's get through that. There's the steak. Praise the Lord, right? And so we don't fill up on the peanuts, we don't fill up on the salad and the appetizer, because we know there's a T-bone coming. Medium rare. And it's good, praise God. It's the same way here. A gazillion years up there. And we pursue it. But see, not only the preparation for there, but see, we're going to see today that when you start getting your life in order, that not only are you setting yourself up for that eternity, but you're setting yourself up for the best life here, the best 100 you can have down there.
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, look at what it says. It says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, what does that mean? Seek those things which are above. We could all put a million different interpretations on that and spin that our own way, but thank God the Bible tells us.
Amen.
And it tells us in verse 2. How? Set your affections. Set your affections on things above. That is seeking things above. Not on things of the earth. Well, affections here in the Greek means our interests. It says to disposed earnestly, to be disposed earnestly in a certain direction. I looked up synonyms of the word affection. It means fondness, love, liking, tenderness, warmth, devotion, endearment, and care. So the Bible is telling us, one translation says set your mind, and we're going to see that your thoughts would be in that category. So the Bible tells us to set our affections on things above, our desires, our fondness, our love, our excitement, I boiled it down to four things, because I think these four things, and I didn't do it, the Holy Ghost gave it to me. I wouldn't be smart enough to do this. I'd just be stumbling around up here, and maybe you think I still am, but it's better than it would be without the Holy Ghost. And so I boiled down affections to four things that I think really kind of sum up everything. And they would be this: our time, our money, our energy, and our thoughts. Wouldn't that be our affections?
Yeah.
Isn't where our time and energy and money and our thoughts go? Isn't that really what we're fond of? Isn't that really what means the most to us, that we're disposed earnestly in that direction? Wouldn't that be our time, money, energy, and thought life, really? Couldn't you boil it down to those things? Well, the Lord is saying, one translation says, set your mind on things above. If your mind's set on things above, what you're thinking on, you're going to live what you're thinking on. So he just sums it up in one translation by saying your mind. But he's saying, if there isn't, if it's a reality, why are you pursuing things on earth? It's Lord can't understand why someone would pursue something that's passing away.
Right. That's good.
Why would you pursue something that on the... You know, we have these sayings in the world, YOLO. You ever heard that? It stands for you only live once. I don't. I never die. I might pass from this life, but I'm not dead. I'm just going to my glory, to my real home. But people that have that mentality, or, you know, the bucket list, I'm not saying it's bad to have one of those things, but when that pursuit of you only live once, I got to get everything in for me. I got to make sure all my desires, my pursuits are all taken care of. The Lord doesn't understand that, because when you get to heaven, those things are not going to matter. Now, he wants you to have things to enjoy. Don't get in that ditch either. But we're talking about a pursuit. We're talking about where the majority of our time, our money, our energy, our thoughts are spent. The Lord says, I want those things. Set your affections on things above. If Christ is real, which means if he's real, that means he's coming back to take you from this temporary, or you're going to pass from this life and enter into the eternal. If that's a reality, there's no other choice but to seek those things which are above, because this don't matter. This is just the staging area. Praise God. So today's moving day in the church. Spiritually moving day. What do I mean by that? Well, he says to set your affections. Set them somewhere. Your affections are somewhere. Right? It's not like you have to drum up affections or make up affections or... I've never used it over here. It looks good from over here. I like this over here. I'm feeling like I'm out in the... You guys look good over here. It's a good angle to this section. Praise the Lord. And so if we came over to my house, say we moved into a new house, and y'all volunteered to come over and help us move, and there was, say we had a fireplace with a mantle on it, and there was a box, a bunch of boxes and totes, and they were labeled, and one of them said pictures and picture frames. And the picture and picture frames, they're in the house, but they're not meant to stay in the box on the floor. And I would say to you, you're on that box. Pastor, where would you like this? Oh, could you please set those on the mantle? Well, you're taking something that which was already there and you're placing them in the right place. Yeah. Well, here this morning, we're all here. Our affections are somewhere.
Yeah.
They are.
That's good.
Our affections, our fondness, our time, money, energy, and thoughts are directed in some place. Now, some of you might have them on God fully. Some of you might have them on God in a measure. Some of you might not have them on God at all. And you're... They're other places. They're in recreation. They're in hobbies. They're in your job. They're in whatever, right? But they're not on him. They're not on things above. And so it's moving day today. Because the Bible tells us, not just your pastor, the Bible says, set your affections here. Take your affections wherever they are and transform them and put them in a different spot.
Amen.
So we're going to move today. We're going to move our affections. We're going to move our time, our money, our energy, our thoughts into the right place. And you're going to see that it'll benefit you and you'll want to do this. Hallelujah. I had this happen to me, and it might seem silly to people, but I'm not exaggerating. My affections, not that long ago, were 100% in the woods. They just were. I mean, hunting was consuming my thoughts, my energy, my time, and my money, to the point where I was neglecting things that needed not be neglected, putting the things of God on the back burner, with my money, my time, my energy, my thoughts were spent in the woods. And I remember not being very fulfilled living that way. And I remember the Lord saying to me, because if you know anything about me, and she'll attest to this, I'll just give you an example. This year, till November 1st, archery season opened October 1st. November 1st came. I had been in the woods for four times for maybe 3.5 hours. Now, years past, from October 1st to November 1st, I'd have been in the woods every single day. I would have rushed to get out there. I would have been a bear around the house to get me in the woods. Do not bother me. I need to get into the woods. And that's just how it went. Well, years ago, the Lord spoke in my heart. I had the inward witness of the Spirit. He said, your time doing it like this is going to become less and less. Now, when I heard that, I thought, surely that's the devil. I said, oh, that's the devil talking. I don't receive that. Get behind me, Satan. But I knew it was God. And to give you an example of that shift, because let me just say it this way. When you get a taste of Him, when you get a taste of God, nothing else will satisfy. There's nothing else that will satisfy when you get a taste of Him. And I started to get a taste of Him, and I started to notice my desires for those, my affections for those things were starting to get less and less. In fact, the first time I ever went to a Cabela's, which was in Wheeling, West Virginia. They had just built it. It was a couple years old. I think they built it like 2007, 2008, somewhere around there, maybe a little earlier. And I'd never been to one, and this is one of their nicest ones. And I remember the first time going with her and her parents and walking into the store. And I walk in. Well, first on the outside, there's these sculptures of these animals. I mean, just beautiful. And the things in stone. And there's like log beams and stuff and for pillars. And I walk in and I look up the ceiling. And there hanging from the ceiling is a flock of geese that had been mounted in a V. And then I look up on the wall and there's some mounted bears over there and some turkeys and some elk. I'm not kidding you. I walked in, I said, this has to be heaven. It can't be better than this. That's what I thought. I mean, I knew it wasn't, but that's what I was thinking, that this must be heaven. I mean, it was awesome. And then, now see, the Cabela's magazine was my Bible. Oh, I'd look through that thing and just wish and hope and picture myself and just, I mean, it was everywhere. It was on the coffee table. It was on the back of the toilet. It was everywhere. That was my Bible. And I remember walking in and seeing the things on the rack and on the shelves that I saw in the magazine and going up and touching them and being just like, that headlamp that I'm looking at, that camouflage, that bow, that I was in the catalog and I'm touching it now. This is the best place on earth. And we spent hours there just looking at the different mounts and different things. And I loved it. We went back. I don't know. We've been back. Probably, I'd say 10 times now, but it's about fourth or fifth time, and this shift had started to happen in my affections. I just wasn't satisfied living that way, because I had gotten a taste of God. And then once you get a taste of God, the only thing that's going to satisfy you is more God. Yeah. And I went back in there, and she went and looked around, and I texted her. It was like 5 minutes. I said, whenever you're ready to go, I'm ready to go. It didn't do anything for me. I mean, I went from there to there in a matter of years. Now, I still go and I enjoy it and I love it, but I'm talking about the pursuit and the obsession of a natural, earthly, worldly thing. Amen? And so it started to shift for me. And the Holy Ghost this week said to me, came up out of my spirit, and of course, He always proves it with the Bible. He said, a life spent in pursuit of worldly things will bring the acquisition of emptiness. A life spent in pursuit of worldly things. Now again, God's given us worldly things to enjoy. He's given me the woods to enjoy. He's given me hunting to enjoy. He's given me NFL football to enjoy. I believe that. I believe it's from God. Of course, that a little tongue-in-cheek there, but I love it. I love football. I do, but in a measure, right? He's given me the things you like to do. Some people have hobbies, recreation, different things that you enjoy doing. That's okay. But we're talking about the pursuit, taking up the majority of your time, money, energy, and thoughts, right? And the Holy Spirit said, a life spent in pursuit of worldly things will bring the acquisition of emptiness. And then on the same token, it came up out of my heart, a life spent in pursuit of God will bring the acquisition of fulfillment.
Amen.
And then he said, Luke 9:24, and I knew what that was. Go to Luke 9:24. Praise God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Luke 9:24. Jesus said, for whosoever will save his life is going to lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, praise God, the same will save it. Well, that's that whole idea of we've been brainwashed that, oh, we only got one shot. Well, I don't live by that mentality because, again, this is just a staging area. My real life is up there. I'm a foreigner down here. This is a rental. This isn't home. This is a rental. I'm a foreigner. I'm a stranger in a strange land down here. That's my home. And so, that's like that mentality of you only live once, bucket list, do what you can, put your desires, your wants, shove your family aside, shove everything, shove God aside, and go for it because you only get one chance. Well, if you do that, the Bible says you're going to lose your life. Emptiness, unfulfillment, unfulfilling what God has for you. But if you'll lose your life for God, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, there is a freedom in surrender.
Yeah, that's good.
Whew, here I am, Lord, use me. You know what's interesting about the hunting? I just like to tell on myself because you all need to know I'm human, just like you. Yep. I got to use my faith. I got to keep my eyes in the right place. I got to keep my words in the right place. I got to keep my thoughts in the right place just as much as anybody else does. And it's interesting that I hunted my whole life, but I really got into archery hunting in 2001. I went with my friend and I got hooked on it. I couldn't believe that the deer could actually come through the woods not running for their lives, like gun season mostly is around here. And so I got a bow in 2001, 2002 I started. And from 2002 up until 2013, I can count on my hand maybe the number of what I would consider trophy deer that I've seen in the woods. And my mentality always was, everybody get out of my way. I don't care who comes in my way or gets in my way. I need to get in the woods because if I'm not in the woods, that deer that I'm going for is going to walk by my stand when I'm not there. So I'm going to remedy that by being there all the time. And I was, all the time. And I can count on one hand how many deer that I would shoot. I don't shoot little bucks, I used to, but I just like to see them grow and I want to get a big one, so I wait. Not bad if you'd like to shoot the little ones, I don't enjoy that anymore. And so, the ones that I would put on the wall and shoot, I can count on my hand. And then I gave it up. In the last 2 years, I have hunted the least I have ever hunted. Last year was the least I'd ever hunted by far, and this year, I've even probably quadrupled that from what I did last year. Hardly been out. And in 2 years, this past week, I spent a few days in Ohio. In one day, I had what the people that I'm hunting with say might be one of the greatest. Now, I didn't get one, but I'm getting closer to getting one. One of the greatest days a hunter has ever experienced in the woods. I saw three, not one, three once-in-a-lifetime deer in one day come by me, and they were all in range. I just couldn't get a shot. But I got to see them, and I'm getting closer than ever before. And in 2 years, I'm talking giant deer that we have on, some of them we have on camera that are just, oh man, I gotta stop thinking about it. And, but in 2 years, I have seen over 10 of those kind of deer hunting the least I've ever hunted. Why? I lost my life for his sake, but I'm finding it.
Amen.
God's blessing me because I'm putting him first. And favor and opportunities are happening. And I'm getting closer than ever before. And I'll tell you, when you hear that Pastor Mike shot a buck, you're going to know it's a good one. You're just going to know, because I'll wait years, but it's going to be a good one. Amen? Hallelujah. But lost my life. It's interesting when you do that, when you lose your life, you actually find it. Yeah. Things actually get better. When you surrender. Well, let's go to Matthew 6 and verse 33. There's an order to this. Matthew 6 and verse 33. The devil will tell you that you're missing out by going God's way. But you know why he's telling you that? Because he knows what's going to happen if you go God's way.
Right.
You know, I was always the kid, and I speak this over my son that he's not going to be this, but I just was very afraid when I was younger. Fear dominated me. The devil was just after me from it. I look back now and I see I was a tormented child, you know, just fear, depression and things. But I was a kid that would go to the swimming party. It'd be an hour and a half long. And all the kids would be jumping in, swimming, having a great time. I envied that. But I'd be the one that'd be on the edge just, whoo, that's too cold.
Yeah.
And I'd do that for about a half an hour. And then by the time I did jump in, I didn't get as much time to play as all the other kids. And then I was bummed at the end of it, right? And what I learned is that when I just dove in, it was a whole lot better than doing this.
That's good.
And so many people are doing, this to God, and you're tiptoeing around the things of God because you're fearful. Well, what's it going to cost me if I go God's way? It's going to be the greatest investment you've ever made in you, in your life, your family, your kids, your wife, your husband, whatever. It's going to be the best thing. Matthew 6:33. Well, let me just say it this way. How many of you go through life like this? Now, I'm going to walk down this aisle. How many of you go through life like this? Just, you know, wherever you go, you walk backwards and, you know, and bump into stuff. Whoa. It wasn't supposed to be that good of an illustration, but it's true, right? That's what happens to you. When you walk backwards, you stumble. You can't see what you're doing. You trip and fall. It's out of order to walk backwards. Well, the Bible says, seek ye or pursue first the kingdom of God. And his righteousness, or his way of being right. And then notice this, and all these things, or he's saying the result of you doing that, and what is seeking first the kingdom, we already saw it in the last verse, setting your affections, your time, your money, your energy, and your thoughts, setting them on him, that's seeking first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. Well, if you look in context, he's talking about natural things. If you go back and read the verses before, it's all the things in life that you need and want. See, hunting was a struggle for me. And we're talking about something so silly and stupid as hunting. We're not even talking about, if God will do it in the silly, stupid things, imagine about getting your needs met. Imagine about getting your body healed. Imagine about getting your marriage worked out. Imagine about getting your kids set on the right path. If he'll take care of someone in the dumb recreational things that really mean nothing, but he cares for you so much, and I get my priorities in order, I start seeking him, and instead of seeking that and not seeing very much, now I start seeking him, and all these things are getting added to me. I mean, it's like every time I go out in the woods, people are like, what'd you see this time? Because I'm serious. It's just like a magnet. Well, I got my priorities in order.
Yeah.
Imagine what he'll do in the important things.
Yeah.
In the serious things.
Yeah.
Seek first the kingdom of God, and then these things will be added to you. But see, we have it backwards. We're seeking all the world. We're going YOLO. We're going bucket list. We're going mentality like that. And we're wondering why we're being unfulfilled. Why it's not working out, because you're walking through life backwards. You're walking through life out of order. It's not orderly to walk through life backwards. It's not spiritually orderly to walk through life seeking other things and then God just falling into place. You know, when I have time for God, I'll fit him in. That's not seeking first. See, you'll always have time for God if he's number one, because the other things that are stealing your time, you don't have time for those things because God's taking up your time. And that's the right order.
Yeah.
I was, one of the cool things, and I don't mean to have white-tailed deer sex education class this morning, but I want to tell you something. Aren't you glad to have me back? I mean, but anyways, I was in my stand and it was late morning. And I hear some rustling, and I start to get up, but then I see it's just a small buck. But he's chasing a doe around the woods. And they'd go out of sight, and then he'd come back. And he's got his mouth wide open, just breathing hard. They've been doing this all day. She's tired from him chasing. You can just see their chest cavity in and out, in and out. And I'm just watching. I know I'm not going to shoot him. I got my binoculars on. This is awesome. You know, he's just giving her fits, you know, because it's the breeding season. But this is what I noticed, and I actually was, again, not to have sex education class, but I actually got to see him breed her, which I've never seen that in the woods. And so that was awesome. I felt like I was invading some privacy there. But it was awesome. I never seen that in the woods. And I was shocked that she let that little, because there's so many does, you know, that their instinct is to get bred. But anyways, what I noticed is she wasn't chasing him around the woods. You know why she wasn't chasing him around the woods? Because she had what he wanted. She had what he wanted, so he pursued her. It is backwards to think that God is going to invade your life. Why? He's got what you need. You have to seek him and pursue him. He's not going to beat your door down. Now, before you're saved, he'll knock to get into your heart. But once he's in, you want more of him, it's up to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. He's got what you need. I want more of God. I want more of God. I want to experience his power. I want to experience. Then go for him. Stop dilly-dallying around the things of God on the edge. Just dive in. And of course, I'll give you ways to do that here in a second. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Look what it says. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder." Well, that kind of sounds like seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. Yeah. He is a rewarder of them that casually seek him. Yeah. That when it's convenient, they seek him. No, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A rewarder. A fulfillment, a life of fulfillment, praise God. You know, we've been playing one thing that Caleb and Abby have really taken a liking to in our house is hide and seek. We like playing that, don't we? And the way we play it is two people count, and one person goes and hides, and we go, and the counters have to go lay on the couch with their hands in their face and count out loud to 20. And then we say, ready or not, here we come. Well, Caleb and Abby need to go to Hide and Seek 101 and learn how this game is supposed to be played. Because Abby does this thing when it's her turn. She goes and hides. Ready, not here we come. But what I think happens is she sat there too long. She starts to get afraid of being by herself. And we get through the kitchen and we're going down the hall to go look for her. And she comes sprinting out just yelling and screaming like, ah! Like, no, you don't hide. That's not hiding. And then when I hide, and I have some good spots, he'll look for me for about 30 seconds, and then he'll just stand there, Daddy! Daddy! Means a lesson in seeking. Seeking is he under the bed? Is he in the cupboard? Is he under the covers? Is he in the shower? These are all my spots, by the way. Is he there? That's seeking, not just standing there, just wanting Daddy to come to him. That's not how it works. Oh, God, just come to me. Just come. No, go find him. Go seek him. Start putting him first in your life. What does that mean? Your time, your money, your energy, and your thoughts. Hallelujah is right. Jesus, the word said in James 4 and verse 8, it says, draw near to God, and then he'll draw near to you. That's James 4. Draw near to God, then he'll draw near to you. And so practically, what does that look like? We're almost done here. This is your visit. I'm just going to hammer on this because I found the more I hammer on this, the more people get the revelation of it. Because like Pastor Nancy said in that book, the person that goes to the wrong church, the problem is they're either not hearing about what they need or they're hearing the wrong thing and they're getting the wrong faith for it. Either way, it's deadly because if you don't know the truth, you won't be set free. And if you get the wrong truth, you won't be set free. So if this is where truth is being spilled out, well, how do I say it? I've preached series, four-week series, maybe on healing, maybe on prosperity. I don't have someone be AWOL. They're gone. Not there. And then they'll come to me afterwards and tell me they're going through exactly what I just preached on. And I'll be like, God just gave you your answer 4 weeks in a row. Amen. And see, if we don't get a revelation that this is where God is delivering what you need, it won't be a priority to make sure you're in the seats. But see, when you understand, this is where I get my life's help. This is where God's going to give me instruction. This is where, then you say, this is a value. It's been in church services that my life has changed. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, here he was in the midst of people, healing them, the Bible says, doing miracles, signs, and wonders. He says, but I have pity on these people. He said, I have compassion on them. Why? They're sheep without a shepherd. They're scattered and faint. They're dejected, harassed, and bewildered. There, Jesus was in their midst and he said, I'm not enough. It's not enough to be at home with your Bible and your Jesus. Because Jesus said he's not enough. He said they need a shepherd. They need a shepherd. Well, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd lives among the sheep. A shepherd shepherds. Paul said this. He said, I desire that I might see you, that I can impart something spiritually. He said, there's something about the seeing face to face that something gets across to the person. My pastor is very clear about, Pastor, you need to be in my services. You need to make sure you're meeting me. I need to see you face to face. That's where the impartation comes. It's not enough to just say, yeah, I got a pastor. His name's Pastor Michael. No, if I don't avail myself to that gift, to sitting in his services, to sitting under his ministry, I don't have a shepherd. Because that's what a shepherd does. See, a shepherd will move sheep when one pasture gets chewed down. He'll move that flock of sheep. Well, the shepherd in the church does the same thing. The Spirit of God's flowing. Okay, let's teach on healing. But then, okay, now all the sheep are experiencing something else. Let's move them somewhere else. But when they're not here to receive it, well, why aren't people here? It's not a priority. Because their affections are somewhere else. Their time, their money, their energy, and their thoughts are elsewhere. Well, the golf course sure looks good today, and we live in Western New York and don't get that much time. I think I'll put that in front of God. Yeah, but God was delivering something that was going to change you and your family's life. Yeah. Well, you know, the lawn needs mowed today, or, you know, I have a hard time with this. I'm just too tired to go to church. That's going to be a hard one to sell to the King of Kings that's standing there with scars in his head. And holes in his hands and feet, and a scar, hole in his side from and scars on his back from getting beat for you. That's going to be a hard one to tell him. I'm sure he was exhausted and tired too, but he did it anyways. Amen? It's just not a priority. Your time, money, energy, and thoughts. Well, what about this one? Can I just swipe it clean here this morning? I'm baffled by this one. I don't have time to serve in church. I'm too busy to serve in church. So you're telling me, I just want to get this straight, when we've set things up so that people have to do things once every so often, the God that saved your life from a fiery eternity of hell and gave you the abundant life, you're too busy to do something for him? I mean, really, do you want to really take a step back and think about what you just said? You're too busy? Now, I understand seasons come, but if we're too busy to serve in the house of God, then we have to start changing our priorities. We are not too busy to serve God. Now, we might not be able to do things in a measure that other people can, but we can do something. But it's just not a priority, our time. What about our money? What about our money? If you're going to set your affections, which your money is one of the biggest affections you have, because you will spend money on what's important to you. You do. Jesus said, your heart and your money are attached. You can't get away from it. Well, why don't people tithe? Why don't people sacrificially give into the church and give into the building program? Why don't people get excited? Why? Because their affections are not here. Well, if I do that, it's going to take away from my hobby. Well, if I do that, it's going to take away from this. Yeah. I heard Dr. Dufresne say this one time. I said, oh, I adopt that as my motto too. He said, if the church needs carpet and my house needs carpet, guess who's getting the carpet? The church is getting the carpet. What's that? That's seeking first. Now some people say, oh, pastor talking about money up there. Where your heart is, your treasure is.
That's right. Amen.
My treasure's with God.
Amen.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. When this new building thing comes up, we're already looking in our lives, what can we do to sacrifice, to cut out, to make more for the church?
Amen.
You know, God will increase us in other ways, but what can I do to be sacrificial for the church? Why? My affections are here.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Amen. You can't seek God first, going after him full steam, and keep your money on the back burner. You can't do it.
That's right.
It's impossible. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You want things to work out hunky-dory in your life, in your marriages, in your children, in your finances. It will not happen until you get the order right. Until you say, God, I'm all in. Doesn't mean you're perfect after deciding to do that, but that means you make a commitment to be in the house of God because that's your visitation. And when you hear something that the Bible says that does not line up with your life, you make that adjustment and you start to grow in the things of God. And you start burning off all these wrong things that are hurting your life. But you'll never be able to have the marriage of heaven on earth, the family of heaven on earth, the finances of heaven on earth, until you do it God's way. You know why? Because God is the author of all that stuff.
Amen.
God knows how to make your marriage good. God knows how to make it so you raise your children. God knows how to make you wealthy. God knows how to heal you. Why? Because He's the author of it all.
Amen.
And when people don't do it His way and go after it His way, that's when things get out of order and backwards.
That's right.
Amen? So this is just a call to come up higher, to set your affections on things above. And we'll close in verse 3 and 4. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4. And we'll close on this. Colossians chapter 3. The greatest thing that ever happened to me was when I surrendered. I surrendered. I said, I'm tired of this. Don't you eventually get sick and tired of being sick and tired? Sick and tired of it not working out financially. Sick and tired of already always being sick. Sick and tired of the marriage not working out. Sick and tired of this happening with my kids. This happening in my job. I just got tired of being sick and tired. I said, what do I got to lose? It's not working my way. There's not peace doing it my way. Colossians 3 in verse 3 it says, well in verse 2 it said, set your affection on things above, not things of the earth. Verse 3, for you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Galatians 2 and verse 20, we don't have to turn there, says this, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. The Bible says when you accepted Jesus, you died to yourself. Now people might think, well, I don't want that trade-off. It's better than hell. And also He offers the abundant life with that. Your just mind's not renewed. See, you've bought into the world and the devil's thoughts that once you give it away to God, life becomes horrible and hard. No, life becomes, it just opens up to you. It just, boom, explodes with this heaven confetti that, oh, I can have healing when I'm sick. Oh, I can have prosperity when the bills come in I can't pay them. Oh, my kids can be protected. Oh, I can have this, I can have that. It just opens up to you. But see, the devil's lying to you to try to keep you away from it. And Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. You know what I have in my other Bible? See, this is my brand new one. I have yet to write in it. It just still smells too good. The leather and the pages. Oh, that goat skin leather. Thank you, Mr. Goat. I'm so happy. Mr. Goat really helped me out here. For those that are in PETA, I apologize for that last illustration. But I have not written in this Bible yet, but in my other Bible, in that verse, Galatians 2:20, it says, where it says, I have been crucified with Christ, I wrote, a dead man has no wishes, no wants or desires.
Wow, that's good.
Amen.
If I'm dead, and my life's with Him, then my life's about Him.
Yeah, that's right.
And I can do hunting, but I can't do it to the point where it doesn't please Him anymore. I can do things with my time, but not to the point where it doesn't please Him and takes up away from what needs to be done. You are dead, and your life is here with Christ and God. Now notice this, when, everybody say when.
When
Christ, not if, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He's coming. Jesus is coming. It's real. Then shall you also appear with Him in glory. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And that's the last place we're going to go. 1 John 3 and verse 2. When Christ shall appear. Now, that thought alone, if you live in that reality that Jesus Christ is really coming, you're going to stand before Him, it has to change things. Because you want to be pleasing to Him. You don't want to stand there that day with your tail between your legs. Oh, what did I do? Pursued things that didn't matter. I remember my pastor telling me when I was struggling with this hunting thing bad. See, I have a problem at times. I have an all-or-nothing personality, and sometimes that works for me, sometimes that works against me. In this case, it was working against me. I thought, if I can't be up there all the time, I'm not going to go out there also. I definitely want to be out there, so I'm going to go all the time. And I was struggling with it. And my pastor said, Pastor Mike, what about Lester Summerall and Brother Hagin and Pastor Nancy Dufresne and Ryan Woodworth-Edder and Amy Sybil McPherson and Smith Wigglesworth? And he named all these giants in the faith, the generals in the body of Christ that did things. He said, when you read books about them and you hear about them, do they talk about their hobbies? So that's interesting. I never hear about Brother Hagin's hobbies. I never hear about, I hear about his godly pursuits and his exploits in the kingdom of God. And he said, when you get in front of Jesus, and this helped me, he said, Jesus is not going to say, Pastor Mike, congratulations on the 30 bucks you killed. It's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. And all these things that we're pursuing outside of God, that we're pursuing with our heart, our time, energy, it's not going to matter. Doesn't mean you have to kick them fully out, but we do need to have perspective and an order. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, Beloved, we are now the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In another place, the Word says He's coming back. Now look at this in verse 3. And every man that has this hope, what hope? That we're going to see Jesus. That's why the Bible says, if you're risen with Christ, the result's going to be you're going to seek things above, because why else, why wouldn't you? That's your life. That's where you're going to be. That's He's coming for you. And so the Bible says, every man that has this hope, that believes that Jesus is really returning, that you're going to stand before Jesus, purifies himself. Because you don't know when that's going to be. Your appointment with Him might be an hour from now. We don't know. And so you want to make sure that you're living pure and you're living right. You're making adjustments, because when you stand before Him, oh, I don't want to be ashamed. Purifies Himself even as He is pure. I used to love that show, The Biggest Loser. And if you have never seen that show, it's not talking about like loser. That's not what it's talking about, that kind of a loser. It's talking about losing pounds, losing weight. So people would come on that show, and they'd spend, I think the taping of it, you know, episodes or maybe 12 episodes or whatever, but they would actually be on that Biggest Loser ranch in California for, I think it's 20 to 25 weeks. It's some long span. But the way they do it is every week they work out, they eat right, they have competitions and different things. And the person with the biggest percentage of weight loss gets to stay on the ranch, and then at the end, whoever's lost the most percentage of their body weight wins the big prize at the end. But along the way, they vote people out to get less and less people. Well, the very first week, somebody gets voted out. Well, when they've come there, they have not had very much time to change their body. And so when they lose that week and they go home, when they go home, they knew when they signed up for that show that there was going to be a finale that was going to be a live show that was going to, everybody was going to come out and be revealed after all these weeks of doing whatever, and hopefully there's going to be this dramatic change and they're healthier and they look the way they want to look, right? And so people get voted off the first week and they haven't had time to make much change. You can't really make too much change in a week, and you don't really see much results after a week, and so they go home, but they know that eventually they're going to have to come out to a live studio audience and millions of people around the world watching them. So naturally speaking, they'd want to come back changed. They wouldn't want to come back the same. But what I've noticed is that the stay-at-home contestants that actually come back on the show, because they have to, it's part of their contract, they signed up, there are some of them that took it seriously. They went home, whether they got a trainer, they got a gym membership, or they got active and they started eating right, and they come back. And you didn't see them all those weeks on the show like you see the other people, but they came back and they're changed. And when they come through a picture of their old selves. Like it's a piece of paper, they come through it. And those people that actually did something about it, knowing that day was coming, when they got sent home, they couldn't go home and just go back to their style, because I got to go out in front of millions of people. And I'm here because I don't like the way I look. I don't feel good the way I look. And I certainly don't want millions of people across America seeing me like this. So they go home and they work out, they do what they need to do, and they step through that paper and they're completely changed. But what I notice about those people is they got a grin on their face. They're confident, they're fired up. And then unfortunately there's been a few, if you've watched that show, that went home and didn't do very much. They might have changed a little bit, but you know they didn't do, because you see the changes in other people, and even in interviews they say, I didn't do it. And they come out, and when they step through that, and then it should be this big reveal and this big moment, there's not that same smile. There's not that same giddy up in their step. There's not that same attitude of confidence. Why? They didn't prepare for that day. And every man that has the hope that they're going to see Jesus from this point on, we have no choice but to make a change. But some people will stand before Him and be utterly ashamed. The Bible tells us you'll either be ashamed when He comes or you won't be ashamed. Be ashamed the way you lived your life, the way you treated your family, the way you put God on the shelf, the way you were cruel to your children. I mean, whatever. People are just going to be utterly ashamed. I'm here to sound the alarm. There's a grand finale show coming, folks. You all signed up for it. You're going to have to go to it. You're going to be there. It's in your contract. It's in your contract. You signed up for it. So let's do something about it. Let's take our affections and let's start to move them into Him and say, Lord, I'm all in. What does that look like? Well, it looks like starting to come to church, hearing the Word of God, and making adjustments. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning. So thankful for the Word of God. Oh, we're blessed, Father. Amen. It's better to hear it from me now than to hear it from you and be ashamed that You're coming. Oh, that'd be horrible. But Lord, we thank You that You're not trying to... In all of this, Father, You're not trying to make our lives miserable. Becoming a Christian and doing the Word of God is not drudgery. It's not something that, oh, we just signed our life away to something horrible. No, it walks us through a door of hope, of abundant life, of opportunity and blessing and supernatural help that we otherwise wouldn't have had. And Lord, you're a jealous God, Father. You're not okay with being second. You're not okay with being third. You said it's going to work out when we put You number one. Well, Lord, we're going to put our time, energy, money, and thoughts into You. If we're not tithing, we're going to trust the Word. We're going to tithe. If we're not walking in love, we're going to walk in love. If we're not making church a priority, we're going to make church a priority. If we're not making serving in the house of God a priority, we're going to make serving God in the house of God a priority. We're going to move all these things into the kingdom. And we're going to expect things to be added to us and change and help and blessing to come our way. We thank You for it. Now, if I could ask everybody to bow your heads and to close your eyes, please, nobody looking around. Ask yourself this question: if today were my last day on planet Earth, where would I go? Because that day is coming. If Jesus doesn't come back, we will see a natural death. And we'll pass over into the supernatural realm. Well, I want my dwelling place to be heaven, because it's wonderful there and hell's not so nice. But when I ask myself that question, I know for 100% certainty that I'm going to heaven. And the way I know is because the Word of God says that if I believe in Jesus, that He died and rose again, and if I call on His name, the Bible says I'll be saved. It doesn't matter what I did up until this point. It doesn't matter how good or how bad I've been, or how awful or how immoral or how cheap or unspiritual I've been. As long as I believe in Jesus, as long as I confess Him and ask Him into my heart, He's ready to jump on in there and help me and be a dad to me. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you can say, Pastor, I don't know that I would go to heaven. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's easy and simple. If you believe in Jesus, you're qualified. Now, nobody's looking around. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. And I'm not going to ask you to say anything on your own. This is between you and God in my eyes, because I want to know who I'm praying for. Nobody else is going to know this. No reason to be embarrassed. But if you want to receive Jesus once and for all and know that you're going to heaven so you can lay your head down on your pillow at night. See, it's not enough to say, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. God's real. It doesn't matter. You got to accept Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the only way. You got to accept Him. You got to call on His name. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you want to go to heaven, you want to have God become your Father, it's free. You don't have to become a member here. You don't have to give money. It's just you believe and you accept Him. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there anybody that wants to receive Jesus here this morning? Would you just lift your hand in the air and put it right back down? If you want to receive Jesus, just lift your hand in the air and put it right back down. I always take my time with this because sometimes people are shy and I don't like to rush it. How do I know that's me? You say, well, something in your heart saying, raise your hand. Don't miss this opportunity. Get off the fence of eternity. There's no reason to stay there. Anybody at all, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, want to receive Jesus, just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Anybody at all? Father, I don't see any hands this morning, but that doesn't mean that there aren't people that needed to respond. But thankfully, the raising of our hand does not get us accepted. And there's also people by live stream or listening in the future on the archives that I wouldn't be able to see their hand anyways. So Lord, by chance there's people in here that they were just maybe shy and didn't want to raise their hand. If they've never received You, I pray that they will not pass from this life till they made Jesus their Lord. And all that means is when you're in private, if you're that person I'm talking about that just was a little shy to raise your hand, all you simply do is say, Lord, I do believe in You. I do believe You died and rose again. Would You please come into my heart? That's all you need to do. Only thing I ask is that if you do that, let me know so I can get some good materials in your hand and get you started on your journey with God. Let's just go ahead and thank Him for the word we got this morning. Praise. praise you, Father. We praise you, Lord. We glorify you. And even as I was preaching, I see, Lord, there's adjustments that I need to make in my own life. I repent for those, and I'll make adjustments, Father. And I'll seek you. I'll put you first in those areas. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, don't forget Wednesday night, 6:30. We'll see you all here. Remember, seeking first the kingdom, you are dismissed.